dealing with colds and such. Athena says at that time of year, so there are a number of them we can pray for, and you know, in that regard, with colds and illnesses and that. Renee is still not with us. She's still dealing with her medical issue with the E. coli and that. And there's several others as well. Let's get back to 1 John. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 2, just going to deal with a couple of verses this morning. We ended the last message with the fact that if we remain in truth, and that's a big if we remain in truth, we have life eternal. And we have that life abundantly. That's what Jesus said he came, why he came. John chapter 10. He said, I came that they might have life. And that they might have life abundantly. That's us. That's the people out there in the world. If they would just come to see it and come to understand that. And so in our text this morning, the Apostle John is giving encouragement. He's giving encouragement to his readers, and he's giving encouragement to us today. And this is so needed today. It's so needed for us to hear today. So needed for us to come to grips with and to understand. And then if we could get more to do so. Oh, what a difference it would make in their lives. They could. Look what John says in 1 John 2. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm not going to get to the first three verses in chapter 3 today. It's a lot to unpack in all of that. So I just want to deal with verses 28 and 29, and maybe verse 1 this morning. So let's look at verse 28. John says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, John's talking about Jesus coming again. He said, so that when he appears, he's telling his audience, he's telling his readers, and he's telling us today, he's going to come again. He's going to appear. You're going to see him. John is beginning a new section of his letter at this time. And it's really one of encouragement and hope for the future. John uses that term. It's a term of endearment. Metaphorically, he's not speaking literally here. He uses a term of endearment and said, little children. He uses the word technia, which is one of closeness and endearment to these people. He says, abide in him. Abide in him. Abide in who? Abide in Christ. He uses a present imperative there, which is what he is saying. It's a continual thing, not a one-time thing. A continual thing. We have to continue to abide in him. And John is saying, do that. But notice here something. What John says. Now, little children, abide in him. It's a choice. Yes, John is saying, now, little children, abide in him. But it's a choice. It's not something to be coerced. What John is saying here is that it's a matter of the will. It's a decision that we make. It's a decision that one makes whether or not you abide in Christ. It's a matter of the will. And it's a matter of abiding in the Word. Did not Jesus say that? We read in John 15. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you abide in my Word. If you abide in my Word, you abide in me. Jesus said it, it was conditional. That means it's a choice. It's not something he makes us do. We desire to do that. We will to do it. It's a matter of the will. And that's what John is saying here. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that Jesus coerces someone to follow him. We don't coerce people to follow Jesus either. People might think that today, but we don't do that. It's a choice. And it's up to each person whether or not they choose that. And look at what John says. Now, little children, abide in him. Little children. I'm not talking as far as chronological age here. It's using as in a term of endearment, but he says, abide in him so that when he appears. John is presupposing that He doesn't know that during their lifetime, that right then and there, he could appear. So he says, abide in him. And he's referring again, as I say, to the Lord's second coming. And that word that John uses here for appear, that John is saying, Jesus, when he comes again, he's going to appear physically. Not going to be some sort of a ghost or some apparition. John is saying that when he appears, you're going to see him physically, literally. And many people don't want to believe that. John is saying, just as Jesus was visible the first time, so he will be the second time. And that's our confidence. That's what he's telling them. That's their confidence. But that's our confidence as well. This last part of this verse is very powerful. And John, he's an apostle. He's one of the 12. But he includes himself here. He said, so that when he appears, here is an apostle, and he includes himself in this and says, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. John uses the term here, and it's only here in John, in the Epistle of John, that John uses it. He uses the term parousia, which literally means presence. His presence is going to be here. And that's our confidence. We have confidence in that. But notice what John says here. And this is very powerful, and it is very sobering. Do you understand what John is saying here? That he's saying that when he appears again, when he comes again, people are going to react in one of two ways when he appears. And brothers and sisters, the sad thing is that this is going to include many who sit in church congregations today, who sit in pews today, all over this world. John is saying that when he appears, people are going to react in one of two ways. Notice what he says. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not, here's the second way, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That's a reaction to his coming again when he comes for the second time in one of two ways. We're going to be confident, or we're going to shrink away in shame. And John is saying, and he says to us, which one is that going to be? Do you have confidence at his coming again? At his appearing? Or shrink away in shame? Like what Jeff was reading in Matthew. During our communion meditation. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says in regard to this. The word that John uses here, the word speaks of a heart attitude. It speaks of a heart attitude of the saint who lives so close to the Lord Jesus that there is nothing between him and his Lord when he comes. It is a fearless trust with which the faithful soul meets its Creator. Confidence. But again, that reminds one of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Talking about shrinking away from the shame. Reminds me also of what is said in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 following. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now notice what it says. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" You're talking about shrinking away in shame? What that's depicted for us in Revelation, that's at his second coming. That's when he comes the second time. Can you just picture in your mind people doing that? When they see him coming, and he comes, and they do, they shrink away in shame because they see the almightiness of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they can't stand to be in his presence. So they shrink away, and they shrink away in shame. Because of who they see. And because of who he is. And why he's coming. And I can literally picture, can you literally picture it in your mind? I can. People running to hide. Running to caves and rocks. So they can get away from him. I like what Brother Clint Gill and Gareth Reese says in regard to this. This is something to think about. I said, there will be no greater shame at his coming than to be denied by him before the Father in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before who? I will deny you before my Father. What he said. And as they said, there will be no greater shame at his coming than to be denied by him before the Father in heaven. But, on the other hand, as Brother Gill and Reese said, there will be no greater joy than that experienced by the faithful at his coming again. We believe that? That's what John is saying. We have confidence when he appears. We're not going to shrink away in shame because we know who he is. We know what he has done for us. And now look at verse 29. Now, some of our translations use that little word, if. But literally in the Greek, the word that is used there should be translated, since you know. Not if you know, but the word should literally be translated, since you know. Brother Gareth Reese, the teacher of Greek in the Central Christian College of the Bible in Missouri, and he says the word that John uses here, oida, is the Greek synonym for know, that often pictures a knowledge gained by reflection, by inference, or acquired information gained by study, by reading the Word of God, or by observing how God has acted in and toward his creation. So what John is saying is here, since you know that he is righteous, John is calling attention to them. He's calling attention to us, that we know a well-known truth here. That he is righteous. And as he said, everyone who has any knowledge of God must have the fullest conviction that he is a righteous being. But his Son is all-encompassed righteous. And what an unrighteous thing that they did to him, right? When they crucified him. And notice what John says here. Since you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. John is saying that those who do not practice righteousness, they're not born of Christ. If you practice unrighteousness, you're not born of him. That's what he's saying. We are born of Christ. This is a direct statement from John. It's like in the Greek, it's quotation marks. John is saying, since you know he is righteous. And he says, those, and he uses a present participle here, which means those who practice righteousness and no one else are born of him. And that word practice that he uses there in the Greek is put first. And the reason why it is, it's put there first for emphasis. And this should not be overlooked. You know that everyone who also who practices righteousness. Get that? Practices? This is a conditional sentence. Condition. Not unconditional. Conditional. Born of Him. It's a reflection of what Jesus said to Nicodemus that we read in John chapter 3. When did this birth occur? We're born of Him. How? Well, many people today want to say that you just say you believe in and you're born again. That's not what the Scriptures teach, is it? But John is saying that birth, you're born of Him. You practice righteousness, you're born of Him. It happened, he uses an aorist tense, he's saying it happened in the past. It occurred in the past, but he uses the verb tense, which means it has continuing results. So we're born of Christ. When we arise out of that watery grave of baptism, we come in contact with the blood of Christ. We believe. We repent. We confess before others. And we arise in that newness. When we're buried in that watery grave, we arise in the newness of life. We come in contact spiritually with the blood of Christ. With that blood that He shed. With that blood that was paid with the 30 pieces of silver, the amount a slave was bought for. What Christ's blood cost. But what John says here is that, you see, it's not just possessing knowledge. That's why I'll never forget. Jim Strauss telling us in class many, 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 many times, and I will continue to teach it as well. He would say, I'm not asking you if you know about Him. I want to know, do you know Him? And you see, Strauss wasn't talking about possessing knowledge. Many people possess, did you know, even today, many people possess knowledge of this, don't they? They read it, they possess knowledge of it. But do they practice? Do they do what it says? See, therein lies the difference. It's not just possessing knowledge. What it means is that then there is a change in behavior. There's a change in one's condition, in one's life. There's a change in personal and ethical behavior. That's what he's talking about. It's not just possessing knowledge. And we'll close with that this morning. In our text before us, this morning, and I want to use a quote from Brother Wally Rendell, an old friend that preached in Kentucky years ago and retired now some time ago. Wally Rendell said this about this text, and I'll close with this. In our text, John exhorts us to abide in Christ so that when He appears, we will rejoice. His second coming Brother Rendell says, is the hope that fills the heart of every faithful believer. And now notice what he says. He came the first time to a cross. He is coming the second time with a crown. He came the first time as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. He is coming the second time in royal robes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time treated with shame. He is coming the second time in splendor and majesty. He came the first time and stood before Pontius Pilate, that Jeff read about. And Pilate asked him, what is truth? He is coming the second time, and Pontius Pilate will stand before him. Not the other way around. The scriptures tell us that all, not just some, but all, and that includes Pontius Pilate. You get that? Can you imagine that? Can you picture that in your mind? And the Pilate told him, don't you realize I have the power to put you to death or not? I can choose it. And Jesus told him, you don't have the power. Only what has been given to you. But can you imagine Pontius Pilate when Jesus comes back in that second time and all the dead arise? And Pilate has to stand before him. Don't you think that Pilate then will know what truth is? Don't you think that many people will know what truth is when they stand before him? And that's why I think many people will. They'll want to hide. Go hide in the mountains. Go hide in the cave so we can get away from him. But you know what? There will be no escape, won't there? There will not be any escape. Whether they want to or not, that's what Paul tells us. Whether they or not they want to or not, they're going to bow before him. They're going to confess before him. Because one of the other things that we noticed that Brother Rendell did not say, but I will add, is that the second time Jesus comes, he's coming as judge. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the right side of that judgment, don't you? Not shrink away in shame. But we have the confidence to abide in him, and we must continue to do so no matter what the world does, no matter what anybody else around us does. We must continue to be faithful and abide in him so that when he comes, we're welcomed into his kingdom. Amen? Let's stand. We're going to sing "For God So Loved the World." That's what it's all about. This year, we got to just get that across to just a few people that we know, that we come in contact with, that we might impact them, that they might see that.